Father God, please, we need you to humble us. We need you to help us see what you're like and marvel at you. And we pray you'd help us to do that now. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is from John chapter 12, verse 20. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" From chapter 17, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Okay. Sound a tricky passage? We're going to do some work. We'll do some work on this, and hopefully you'll see why we've chosen this passage for the last in our series looking at the issues of pride and humility. Hopefully that'll become clear as we go along. I was watching a video the other day, and it was of a wedding couple and their first dance, and it was going well until midway through the groom took off his jacket, went to one side of the dance floor, and performed an Arab Spring front flip combo, managing to knock his wife out in the face by kicking her in the face. Bad enough if that's the one incident. Even worse if that's a symptom of what he's going to be like in his marriage. You know, "Wife, get out of the way. Let me just take the floor and show everyone how great I am." Pride on display. Today we're getting into the issue of humility, pride, and power. Okay. Who can we trust with power? Who can we trust to humbly use their power to serve others instead of themselves? So for wharf workers, that's not an abstract question, is it? Maybe I just hear the worst of the stories, but just hear people whose bosses, line managers, whatever, just haven't used their power to help those underneath. Either they've abdicated all responsibility and they don't lead, or they lead in a way that uses and abuses those underneath them. Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Who can we trust with power? What was Harvey Weinstein's problem? He had too much power over young actresses. And sometimes what happens under the banner of Christianity isn't any better. Paedophile priests, prosperity gospel preachers, too much power. But society is getting more and more confused about what it looks like for people to exercise power. You know the Netflix show House of Cards? So it's the one that had Kevin Spacey in it. What's the premise of the show? Kevin Spacey plays senator and then president. The premise is, let's glorify the abuse of sex and power. That's the premise of the show. It's just amoral existence. And yet Netflix has now cancelled the show. Why? Because Kevin Spacey has abused sex and power. Just not quite sure what's it supposed to look like. Is that glorious or is that abusive? Which one is it? Secular management books get the value of servant leadership. They title their books Servant Leadership and they look back at those. And yet Donald Trump didn't seem to get elected on the basis of, "I promise to humbly serve those around me," did he? We're more and more suspicious of power. The reason I'm talking about this is it's easy to project onto God the same suspicions of power. So maybe you're not a Christian here and you're like, so if there is a God, why did he make me? What does he want from me? I've heard he wants me to serve him with all my heart, soul, mind and strength. Why? Why does he need that from me? Is he just self-obsessed? I've heard he wants me to hand over the reins of my life to him. He wants me to give him control of all of my time, all of my money, all of my energy, even what's right and wrong. Let him define that. If I did that, could I actually trust him to not abuse that position of power? I want to persuade us today we can trust God. For this one reason we'll unpack, God's glory is humble to its core. God's glory is humble to its core. So 9 times in 14 verses, the word glory or glorify came up in the reading. What does the word glory mean? When was the last time you used it in a sentence? And it wasn't in church. Maybe it was on the football terraces, glory, glory, Arsenal FC or Man United or whatever your flavour is. What are you saying as you say that, as fans say that on the terraces? They're saying, look at the glory, the wonder of my team. Look at their poise, their creativity, their bravery, their togetherness. Or maybe you say, look at that glorious sunset. Look at all the colours on display. That's glorious. Well, I want us to see today that God is glorious. And that right at the core of his glory is his humility. So God is the very definition of power, of justice, of majesty, of love. And yet he's also the very definition of humility. I want to see humility is so important. It's at the heart of the God who created the universe. Sometimes if you take away a part, you lose the whole. Okay, so, stupid example, if you take away Ant from Ant and Deck, Deck just wouldn't be the same anymore. You haven't got the same deal. Slightly closer example, if you've got white light, you know that you can break them down into the different colours of the spectrum, but if you lose one of those colours, you would no longer have white light. Take away the part and you'd lose the whole. It's like that with God. You can't take God's majesty or his power away and still have the same God. You can't take God's justice away and still have the same God. You can't take his love away. You can't take God's humility away. I want to persuade us. Because humility is core to God and is why we can trust him and a true mark of his glory. So I realize this is your lunch break, so you think it's time off work. In fact, it's time for just a different kind of work. A change is as good as the rest, so it's all right. The Trinity, we're going to talk about the Trinity for a second. It's gloriously humble, I want to persuade us. In the passage we've read, look carefully. Who does the glorifying? Okay, who does the glorifying? Have a look down at 17 verse 1, so halfway through verse 1 and that second paragraph. Father, the hour has come. Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Verse 4, the Son glorified you, Father. Verse 5, now, Father, glorify me, the Son. It's tempting to think if you don't understand quite how something works, it's a complete irrelevance. But we don't do that with stuff like nuclear bombs, even though we don't understand how they work. So we know they're not a complete irrelevance to life in this world. Well, the Trinity, even if we don't quite understand how it works, is so essential. It underpins God's humility. If you know your Bibles, you'll know that there are lots of points where the one God is described as acting for his own glory. You can look at the John Piper reference at the bottom of the sheets later if you want to look into that. But don't miss the glory of a God in his threeness, who glorifies the other person. So one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, all looking not to glorify themselves, but to glorify the other members of the Trinity. The Trinity is so important. It's central. It's what allows you to say that God is love right down to his core. Okay, so if the God of Islam is right, there's one God in one person, and before the world existed, he didn't have anyone to love. You couldn't say he's love right down to his core, but in the Trinity, you can say God is love right down to his core, because even before the creation of the world, Father was loving the Son loving the Spirit and the Father all together in love. And love matters for humility. In order for me to love you, have the attitude towards you, that's you especially, I need to have the prior attitude of humility toward myself. I need to have stopped focusing on myself long enough to focus on somebody else. Now, that's what's going on in the Trinity. The Father humbly, self-forgetfully says, "Look at my Son, isn't he glorious? Honor him." The Son says, "Let me take all that the Father gives me, let me give it back to the Father. He's the one who deserves it all." There's a famous 15th century painting in Russia by Andrei Rublev. It's a painting of when the three angels come to meet Abraham in Genesis 18. But he uses it as a chance to picture the Trinity. They're sitting around this table, and the person on this side, he's got his face up towards the guy at the centre of the table, and yet his body is twisted toward the person sitting over there. And the same over here. His face over there, body twisted. It's this sense of the Trinity together are looking outwards toward one another. If you've got into some of these things about the Trinity, you'll know it's a massive topic, and there are lots of things that I'm just skating over the top of. Come ask me another time about ordered equality within the Trinity or things like that. But just get for now, the Trinity is gloriously humble all the way to its core. Okay. Do you see why I've gone off on one about the Trinity? What could make humility more important to you here today than to know that the God of the universe is humble right down to his core? That if you lose humility from God, you lose the real God. If we lose humility from us, well, we lose being made in God's image. The Trinity is gloriously humble. But God doesn't leave us in these abstract categories very often. Normally, he puts it in flesh and bone. He shows us what he's like through his Son. So fathers are revealed in their sons. Sons reveal fathers. So my little boy Daniel is 10 months, 11 months, and he's just the carbon copy of me. He shows people what I'm like. When my wife Mary first met my dad, we've been going out for a couple of months, and she went, "Oh, I understand you so much more, Matt. I understand why you're weird in that little way, in that little way, because it's like your dad." I told Dad, and he's still paid for the wedding, so he's got to be happy. Sons reveal fathers. 17, verse 4, Jesus says, "I glorified you on earth. I accomplished the work you gave me to do, and the work was to reveal what the Father is like." So every moment you see Jesus being humble, you're seeing what God the Father is like. Every time you see Jesus serving, it's revealing the Father. If you want to see the Father, see the Son. If you want to see the Son, second point there, look at the hour. The hour is gloriously humble. The hour is gloriously humble. Let's have a look up at John chapter 12 on the sheets. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them. Does this sound like an answer to you? "The hour has come for the Son of Man," that's Jesus' term for himself, to be glorified. Is that an answer? I want to say the answer is yes. It is the answer. Jesus, all through John's gospel, has been saying, my hour has not yet come, my hour has not yet come, my hour has not yet come. And yet now, my hour has come, as I come to my death. He's saying to them, if you really want to see me, don't just come and have a chat. Watch me during this hour that's to come. Then you will really see what I'm like. And you'll really know me. When it comes to glory, Jesus is saying timing is everything. So if you'd, if you're in Sydney and you walked past a guy called Steve Smith in the road, you'd probably think, oh, okay, ordinary guy. You don't stop and take him in unless you follow cricket really avidly. But if you'd been there over the weekend, it's all right, there are some Australian people in the room. I'm going to admit that England lost to Australia in the first test. If you'd seen Steve Smith with his unbeaten 141 Friday, Saturday night, whenever it was, you'd, at that moment, you'd have seen Steve Smith's glory on full display. You could miss him in the street, but in that hour, an hour and after hour after hour, as he kept on batting, you could see his glory on full display. Jesus thinks the same is true of him. If you'd seen him in his crib, you might have missed his glory. If you'd seen him as a seven-year-old playing with his dad's carpentry tools, you might have missed his glory. Just walk up to him. You might miss his glory, but not if you look at this hour. This hour will show you his glory. So, what is the hour? His hour in John's Gospel is everything that happens from this moment on through to Jesus' return to be with his Father, to sit on his throne of the universe and rule with power. That's part of his glory. That's part of the spectrum of what God is like. Jesus, he has authority and power, and yet he makes that journey back from earth to heaven by being lifted up, not straight to the throne, but to a cross on the way to the throne. Now, that is why the hour is gloriously humble. Because the hour includes Jesus' willingness to die on a cross. If you're not a Christian person here today, if you've never understood what the cross achieves, let me tell you, Christians believe that each person has fallen short of God's standards. We fail to treat God as God. We fail to treat our neighbors as we should. And that puts us on collision course with the God of the universe. And yet, we deserve punishment into eternity. And yet, Jesus, as he dies on the cross, he takes that punishment in our place. Do you see how that's humble? How the hour of his glory displays his humility, that Jesus would die in degradation and shame for others. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, at this point after this passage, those three authors include the Last Supper, where Jesus says, look, my body's going to be broken so that you can have forgiveness. In John, John makes the exact same point through a different story. He uses the washing of his disciples' feet. Same point, different story. This is what I'm going to do at the cross for you. I'm going to get down in the dirt. I'm going to wash clean your feet that are so dirty. As Jesus dies on the cross, he washes his disciples clean from all their dirt. Do you see the humility on display? This hour is the display of God's glory, and it's gloriously humble. How should we respond? Well, we should make a glorious response. We should gaze at his glory and go, wow, that is amazing. Look at what God is like. He's that perfect combination of power, of justice, of love, of humility. It means we should trust him. You can glorify someone by marveling at them. You can glorify someone by acting like that is what they're that's what they're truly like. I glorify God's power by going, yes, you have the right to rule over me in every area of life. I glorify someone's humility by saying, yes, I trust you with that power in my life. I can hand over the reins of my life to you because you're humble and I trust you with it. I'm going to glorify God by telling other people about this hour, this wonderful God who's at the heart of the universe. And last, we glorify him by wanting to be like him too, by being humble ourselves. Lots of us in the room will have power over other people in other areas, in lots of different areas of life. Maybe you've got power over people in the office. You've got power over people in the home as you look after children or whatever it is. You've got power in church, maybe. The question is, what are we going to do with that power? Apparently, Lufthansa's business class airline has been designed now to look a little bit like thrones, so that if you fly business class with them, you know, you get to feel like you're sitting on the throne. Is that your plan for your life in those areas where you rule? I want to sit on the throne. Or are you going to use the power God's given you in those areas to humbly serve those around you? What's your plan? What's your plan for your money? Money is a tool, it's a neutral thing, but it's power. What do you want the power to do? Do you want the power to bless and serve other people? Or do you want the power to me, me, me? Look how great I am by all the toys I've got. But glorify God just by marveling at what he's like. I've tried to persuade us today. I hope you're persuaded. God is glorious in his humility. He's humble right down to his core. And that means it couldn't be more important in this universe to pursue humility, to humbly admit we've failed and need his forgiveness, and to pray for his help to become more like him. Let me lead us in prayer, and then there'll be a chance for any questions you might have. Father, we just want to marvel together at the wonder of what you're like, that you are powerful, you're majestic, you're just right down to your core, and yet you are humble and loving right down to your core too. And we marvel at what you're like, and we trust you, and we hand over the reins of our life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.